John chapter 6. So it's kind of cool the way this came together, because I guess when you preach a sermon, you preach it a little bit on faith when you get it together, because it's like, is this what the Lord wants? And then once in a while, something really cool happens, and you know this is what the Lord wants you to preach. So that kind of happened today, and you guys will all find out why here in a little bit. So anyways, John chapter 6. And let's look down in verse 67. I have a cold, so hopefully I won't be coughing too much. John chapter 6, verse 67, it says, "Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So what I'd like to talk about tonight is some biblical responses, and I'll finish the rest of that title in a little bit so I don't give it away right away. But I'd just like to preach on some responses, and just biblical responses of some people in the Bible, and just if I could get across the importance of our responses and how seriously the Lord takes it. And God pays attention to him. He paid attention to Simon Peter's, and we know Simon Peter have some good responses, right? This is a good response. And he has some bad responses too, and the Lord records that as well. And a preacher once said that he's in speaking about David, but he says, "I'm glad that my sins aren't pinned in the book for eternity." And that's a little bit of a daunting thought when you think about it, because here's somebody that responds, and the Lord sees that. And I mean, the answer that Simon Peter gives is pretty kind of awe-inspiring. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And that was a very good response that Peter had. And he had another one. If you'll go to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. You're all familiar with this. But your responses, they really do matter, and the Lord pays attention to your responses. And in John chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter jumps in right away, and he answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus Christ tells him that flesh and blood haven't revealed this to you, right? The Spirit of God revealed that to him. And that shows Simon Peter had some good responses to the Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Your responses matter. Matthew chapter 26, and let's look at verse 31. "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." So Peter there gives a couple responses to where they're way off. They're the wrong response. And the Lord in Luke, I believe it is, he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee." And so your responses really do matter. Go to John chapter 18. Go back to John. Let's look at one more response that Peter gives. Peter gives another response that we're all very familiar with, that the Lord doesn't like. John chapter 18, verse 10, it says, "Then Simon, having a sword, drew it out and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father giveth me, hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And so through that, I believe Simon Peter kind of gets disjointed through that. And we'll look down. Look in verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple is John. That disciple, John, was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, John, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. So John goes and sits this lady on the doorkeeper on Peter, says, hey, that's Pete, let him in, right? And then what happens, verse 17, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou also one of this man's disciple? And what does Peter say? He says, I am not. Man, what a response, right? What a response to be recorded in the Bible. And the guy that just said that, I'm willing to die for you. He goes, I'll die for you. I'm never going to be offended you. And also, all of a sudden, Peter's offended in the Lord. He's bitter at the Lord. And what does he do? He says, I ain't with that guy. Are you kidding me? And then later on, he starts cussing. So your responses matter. One of the responses that's probably cool, if this does not stir up your testosterone, I really don't know what will, for you men. But anyways, in 480 BC, Xerxes was starting his second invasion of Greece. And so he sets off he's bringing his army and he's going to invade Greece. And so the Spartans know about, they learn about this, and so they know that they're going to have to go through this pass, and this pass is called Thermopylae, which I'm sure you guys are all familiar with. And so I didn't know this, but I guess ancient historians say there's anywhere from like 1 to 4 million Persians. Now the modern historians say that it couldn't have been more than 100,000 to 350,000. But even 350,000 guys against 300 Spartans. And so these Spartans held this gap at the Battle of Thermopylae. And at the end of the battle, it was a 3-day battle, I believe. And at the end of the battle, Xerxes called out King Leonidas, and he said, basically, he demanded that they surrender. And Leonidas's response, in his tongue, he said, Malone Labe, which means come and get them. And that's just like, sweet, you know, so then they fight it out, right? But that was a pretty cool response, right? In the Civil War, they said that George McClellan, which is the general of the Union Army, they said that his responses to things really lacked. They said that he was very hesitant. He was really, really cautious. And at one point in a battle against Stonewall Jackson, Stonewall hit him in the Valley campaigns in the Shenandoah Valley. And they said that they didn't know what kind of force Jackson had. And so when Jackson attacked, they got a little bit disgruntled by that, a little bit afraid. So McClellan sent out 2 whole divisions. That's 19,000 men against 3,500 men. And Lincoln was so irritated with McClellan that he actually stripped him of part of his rank. And he was supposed to control that whole thing and then focus on getting into Richmond. Well, Lincoln stripped him of a good bit of his command, and then gave it to another guy, 2 other guys, and those were not responses that Lincoln wanted. But on the other hand, they said that Thomas Jackson, which is of course Stonewall Jackson, he is regarded as one of the most gifted tactical commanders in U.S. history. They said that that guy could literally disappear. He was in the Shenandoah Valley, and that was the Valley campaigns, and they said that guy could just disappear like nothing. He could move. He could He could disappear into thin air. He would respond to an order and move 3,500 troops, 5 batteries of 24 cannons. He could move 37 miles on foot in 30 hours. No commander could do that. He was known for being a very hard but a very fast commander. And, you know, of course, everybody can speculate, but some speculate that if they would have gone with his ideas, that the South would have won the war, you know. And, you know, people could say that about others. But he had good responses. Now let's go to John chapter 18 and let's look at verse 33. Let's look at one more biblical response before we get to the meat of the message. John chapter 18, verse 33. It says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee? Tell thee of me. Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Then Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had done this thing, said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them all, Unto them I find no fault at all." That was the wrong response. Pilate doesn't ask Jesus Christ, what is the truth? Right? What is he? It says he went up to Jesus Christ, and I just imagine he gets about that far from Jesus Christ, and he says, "What is truth?" and just walks away. Right? What a critical response. And the reason why I say that is because of this. Look in 19, verse 8. "And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer." And so because Pilate rejected the light that God gave him in verse 18, and through his bad response, Jesus Christ doesn't even respond to him after that. And the last word that Pilate hears Jesus Christ speak before he is killed is what? In verse 11, look at the last word, sin. That's the last word that Pilate ever hears from the lips of Jesus Christ. See, your responses matter. So if I could tonight, I'd like to have you guys turn to Genesis 27. I'd like to talk about, I don't know if I'd call this responses of bitterness or responses in bitterness. So Brother Dave, turn to 1 Samuel, and it said that she wept in bitterness. Then he said he wanted to focus on verse 10, and I was just like, that is crazy. Because I started working on this sermon and it wasn't really going necessarily the way I wanted it to go. It was kind of tending towards a message on bitterness. So that was not planned, but it was a blessing to know that the Lord wanted this preached. So I want to look at some people in the Bible with some responses in bitterness and how bitterness affects things. And in Genesis 27, verse 30, it says, "And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from his presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made a savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this night. Thank you that we can be in church. And I pray that you would see fit to bless the sermon, Father. And all of us know that if your spirit is not here, Lord, there's no liberty. And if you don't get involved with this message, then all that's done here is for naught. And so, Father, I pray that you would help me. And I pray at the same time that you get me out of the way. And I pray that you would deal with the hearts, Lord, that have this issue. And I know I'll struggle with it, but Lord, there's some bitterness that we shouldn't have in our lives. And so I pray that you'd help us. And I pray that you'd point it out, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 33 it says, Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten all of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And it says, When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. And that was the wrong response. The Lord wasn't looking for that response in Esau. If you look in, I could read the whole passage, but I don't really need to. We all are familiar with the story. But look in verse 37. And Isaac answered and said, Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him, for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said, Behold, thy dwelling should be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Wrong response. Wrong response. That's not the response that the Lord wanted from Esau. And I think in verse 34, when it says that he had a great and exceeding bitter cry, that you could probably go through the rest of this passage and say because of his bitterness, it affected his decisions. The reason why I say that is, for one thing, bitterness will drive you to do some pretty messed up things. I mean, you're willing to kill your own brother. And then look in... let's look in chapter 28. So Isaac is ready to flee. And it says in verse 1, And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. He tells him that. Don't marry somebody from here. And he says, Arise, go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. He says, Listen, you got to go over there and marry one of them. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Go down to verse 7. And that Jacob obeyed... Let's just go on to verse 4. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed and with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan-Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's, and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, he sent him away to Padan-Aram to take him a wife from thence. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan-Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took two wives. So he not only wants to kill his brother, but he hears his mom and dad tell Jacob, Do not marry of the land of Canaan. And it says, because he heard that in verse 8, seeing the daughters of Canaan pleased not his father, what did he do? He went to Ham and took two of their, to Ishmael and took two of the daughters. And then if you'll flip back, look at the last verse of 26. It says that he took them. It says in verse 35, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. So bitterness drove Esau to want to kill his brother and then spitefully go against his parents and who he married. And you start looking at bitterness and you see the way it affects things. And I honestly think that really, when it came down to it, I mean, Esau wasn't going to get the birthright. One reason, God didn't accept the firstborn. Second of all, Esau sold it. And it's like in verse chapter 25. And verse 29 says, and Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. You're that starved for food that you're willing to sell a land grant? I mean, the Abrahamic blessing, you're willing to just sell that? Esau didn't care. And he just sold, and he says, okay, whatever, what do you got? And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. That's what I want. I want that birthright. I mean, at least Jacob had a little bit of sense. And it said, and Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. Really? I mean, you're honestly, to that point? Seriously, dude? And what profit shall this birthright do me? He didn't see any point to the birthright. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And so it says at the end of that verse, thus Esau despised his birthright. I think there were already issues with Esau. I mean, the fact that he despised that birthright that looked like was going to go to him, he just sold it off. So I really don't think he was going to get the birthright anyways, but he despised that thing. And that wasn't the response that God was looking for. I think that the whole scenario of Jacob getting the blessing with the bitterness that Esau had, I think that maybe this whole scenario just allowed Esau a way to be bitter and it be okay. Maybe this whole scenario of him selling it, I mean, he already despised the birthright. He already had issues. And I think that maybe this was a way for him to be able to get bitter, but it be justified. You know what I'm saying? And really, when it comes down to it, you think you're justified in your bitterness. You do. No, I'm not the wrong one. They did me wrong, right? I mean, look, my brother stole the blessing. He stole it from me. Well, but you created this whole scenario. You did this to yourself. And so the first point I'd like to see is I would like to look at Esau and say, maybe you're bitter over circumstances you have created. And if you're like me with troubles, trials, right, issues that you have, more than likely they're over circumstances you have created. I mean, who's your worst enemy? You are your worst enemy, like that whole thing. I think that Esau just was maybe glad this happened so that he could be justified in his bitterness. That was the wrong response. It just was. I mean, the Lord was not looking for that kind of response in Esau. And Esau says, he says, the days of the mourning, my father, are. He goes, they're getting nigh. He goes, but once this is over with, he goes, once Isaac dies, once my dad dies, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him for that. And that's what bitterness will drive you to do. Bitterness will drive you to attack your brethren. It'll drive you to do those things. And the fact is, bitterness, it affects your decisions. It affects not your decision, it affects how you decide. It affects how you decide. Now, go to... I'm not done. I got more on this point. Sweet. So, you know, whether you are or are not the victim, I guess I would just like to ask, how do you respond when the devil tries to lure you into bitterness? Some people, you watch an old movie, it's like, no, they're not going to fall for this trick. It's like, oh, they fell for the trick. Really? You know, is it? Come on, it's not that hard. I can tell you how the end is going to go, right? Well, is your life like that when it comes to bitterness? As far as something happens with a brother in Christ, something happens in the church, and you just automatically bite at it. Does the devil really have you? It's like a worm and a hook. Who doesn't know what's going to happen? Right? The fish goes, he bites it. Wow, and he was great. He tasted really good, right? Do you not see that? Do you bite at bitterness that easily? Esau had the wrong response. How will you respond to bitterness? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. My wife leaned over and she's like, when we were turning this morning to Ephesians chapter 4, she's like, are you going to use this verse too? I was like, yep. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Let's look at verse 29 actually. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, your bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. Like, it grieves him. He just, are you serious? Like, come on, like they're your brother. Why are you bitter against them? Why don't you at least talk, get the thing right? Or don't even talk to them because they don't even know you're bitter at them. Your bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 32, it says, and be kind one to another, right? You're supposed to be kind to your brothers in Christ. You're supposed to be kind to them. And it's kind of funny because when you're bitter, I don't remember if I said it or not, but I'm going to say anyways, everyone thinks that everybody else is the problem. But that's not how it is. Whenever bitterness creeps in, who's the problem? It's you. You are the problem. It's not your brother. It's not your sister. And if it is, that's between them and the Lord. And you grieving the Holy Spirit with your bitterness, it grieves the Lord. And you need to take care of that. How do you respond to bitterness? Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Bitterness will drive you to do some crazy things. Colossians chapter 3, let's look at verse 19. Brother Dave hit this. It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The fact that the Lord has to tell you, you're not supposed to be bitter about that, and I won't go to it, but Brother Dave turned to the verse in, I think, 1 Peter, where it talks about your prayers being hindered because you don't dwell with her according to knowledge. And I can't think of a better way to dwell with your wife than to pray for her. And you start, like, do you pray for your wife? Like, I mean, that should be something that you pray for, like, every day. I mean, you need to dwell with her according to knowledge. And there's some things you need to understand. And with you being bitter, like Brother Dave said, if you're bitter, your prayers are being hindered. And that, you're not dwelling with her according to knowledge. And so it says you need to dwell with her according to knowledge. And let's go to the last verse that Brother Dave went to. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. And maybe, maybe you don't really think you have any bitterness, and I'm not really trying to get it to where you don't think you do, but I'm going to convince you that you do. You know, it's not like, you know, like false conviction or anything like that. So, you know, maybe you don't, and that's great. But it does say in verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Your bitterness defiles other people. The way you act, the way you talk bad about your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? The way you undercut them with other people, that bitterness affects. Caleb talked about there just being some things that when you look at a person, you can tell that it's just off, right? It's like a broken bone. You see them walking around, they're gimping around, right? And you know something is off, and you can't necessarily put your finger on it, but you know something is off. And I wonder if maybe you walk into church and somebody just says, you know what? There's just something off about that person. And maybe it's that root of bitterness, and it springs up. And look who shows up in verse 16. Look at this. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Huh, Esau shows back up. That's odd, isn't it? Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. It says that he wept bitterly. It was a bitter cry. He was angry at his brother. And there was no forgiveness. He tried to repent of that, but you know what? No, it was already done. The deed was already done. The bitterness was already there. It's too late. It was a wrong response. So how will you respond to bitterness? How will you respond to bitterness? Go to Jonah. Go to Jonah. Bitter over circumstances that he was that he created. That's why Esau was bitter. He created those things. Jonah chapter 1. Verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee." Wrong response. The Lord pays attention. See, He pays attention to your responses. He pays attention to the way you respond to problems in your life. Caleb quoted it, and I just think of this verse. It says, let us gather the little foxes that spoil the vine, right? So it's a lot of the little things. The Bible says, in one of the minor prophets, it says that you're not supposed to despise the day of small things. And your life is just really, it's made up of a bunch of small stuff. Bunch of little responses. And God pays attention to every one of those responses. It says in verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." I would say that Jonah was bitter about God's call. Maybe you don't like the call that God has made on your life. There's been good men, there's been good women that have knocked themselves out of the race because of bitterness, not necessarily of other people, but because they didn't like the call that God put on their life. And I don't know about you, maybe that's not you, I hope it's not you, but I think that's why Jonah was bitter. I think he was bitter at God because of the call in his life. Go to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3. Let's look at verse 3. Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed. And he was successful. Like, he was everything that a preacher wants to be, right? I mean, he was successful. He had converts. He converted a city. Don't you think my dad wouldn't love to just convert this whole city? I was like, seriously, like every preacher's dream, like, sweet, right? But I think that when Jonah started to get bitter, it started to affect the decisions that he made. And now Jonah is not even happy for the fruit that he's bearing. Like, that's pretty bitter. I mean, when you sit there and you're able to, let's just bring it down to our level, lead somebody to the Lord, right? Get a family in church. And you're just like, I don't care. It doesn't matter. I hate them anyway. Jonah hated the Ninevites. And he converted them. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." I mean, at one point, it says that Jonah was ready to die. He just wanted to die. I mean, the bitterness affected him so much that he was willing to die. Really? Like, it totally throws your mind out of whack. And you don't see it. It's like it's handwriting on the wall. You're bitter. This is what you're doing. And Esau's response was wrong, and now Jonah's response is wrong. And you know what? Look at the way the chapter ends. Verse 11. Look at the way the book ends. "Then said unto the Lord, Thou hast pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" And I know you guys have heard sermons on it, but you don't know what happens to Jonah after that. Why? His bitterness. His bitterness affected everything. You don't even know what happens at the end of his life. I mean, what would have happened if Billy Sunday would have gotten bitter? What would have happened if George Whitefield would have got bitter, right? The Great Awakenings, those aren't going to happen anymore, right? Because they're bitter. They're out of the race. They're gone. How will you respond to bitterness about God's call in your life? In verse 4 of chapter 3, it says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. He didn't even go through the city. The Bible says, it doesn't say, what I'm about to say, it does not say this, but I think this is what it's implying. Verse 3 says, so Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great journey of 3 days. So it's a 3-day journey through the city. It says he only went 1 day. I think he went 1 day through the city with his bitterness, preached, and God used it, right? Just like God used Balaam's jackass to talk to him. He used him, and it doesn't even say he went 3 days journey. It says he went 1 day journey, they got right, and he went out of the city. He didn't even go through the city. So now his bitterness is also affecting how much he does for the Lord. And you don't think that your bitterness is going to be really any issue. You don't even think it's that big of a deal. But really, when it comes down to it, though, it's affecting others because you're cutting them down, but it also affects how much you do for the Lord. And that's what it did to Jonah. And so the book of Jonah ends, and you don't know what happens. He's just off in La La Land. So I don't know how you respond. Maybe you don't like God's call in your life, or maybe you know that if you take that next step, that the Lord just might call you to just maybe be faithful. You know, we think of these callings, and it's just like, you know, go and preach in Zambia, you know, or like go here. Go, like, oh my goodness, Caleb Buckman, the guy in Alaska, go to the North Slope of Alaska with 50 people in your town. Whew. Like, my goodness, get bitter over anything. That would be it, right? But maybe that's something that you deal with. You're bitter about the call that God has in your life, or maybe that's what holds you back from just maybe taking that next step. Not you know, God, I'm going to read my Bible for 30 pages every day or do some great thing. But what if the Lord just says, you're not supposed to despise the day of small things. Like, I just want you to take a little step, right? Maybe that's what you're bitter about. Or maybe that's what holds you back. If you can, go to the book of Job. Go to the book of Job. And honestly, I'm not going to the book of Job to rip him apart. I'm not. We could look at Job for a little bit, and I say maybe you have tendencies towards bitterness in the spiritual fight. And I think it's fair to say that Job did. He had some tendencies to lead a little bit towards bitterness. In Job chapter 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. I mean, this Job is a good man. I mean, he is a good man. And in the Old Testament sense, this, if anybody was going to heaven, if anybody had all the crowns, all the stuff waiting for him, it was Job. He was a perfect man. He feared God. He eschewed evil. Verse 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of all of them. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So he's taking measures just in case if they did this, I'm going to make a sacrifice for it. Job is a good man. And so I don't go to this book to rip him apart, but I would say that even a good Christian has to struggle with bitterness. You know, nobody is exempt from bitterness. Right? Everybody has to deal with it. Everybody at some point has been done dirty, right? They've been done wrong by another Christian, and so they get mad, or they just don't like what life has presented them. Some people get bitter about God's call. Some people get bitter about circumstances that they themselves have created. And I would say that Job probably just has a tendency towards bitterness in the spiritual fight. And I do understand that Job is a little bit of an exception to the rule.
because of what he had to go through. But, I mean, we get attacked by the devil, right? I mean, I don't read a whole lot of in the Old Testament where guys are getting attacked by the devil, right? But you turn to that New Testament and it talks about you having to put that armor on and you have to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, right? And you need to resist the devil. You need to do those things. And so I think it applies. I think it applies. Go to Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7. This is why I say I think that Job had tendencies towards bitterness in the spiritual fight. Look at verse 11. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. I mean, I'm not tearing him down. The guy has gone through a lot of stuff. I mean, I wouldn't like to see this, but you guys understand what I'm saying. I'd like to see you go through what Job went through, right? Or just half of it. What if you just lost your house? What if you went home tonight and your house was all burned down, right? And deal with it the way Job did, right? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Those are some good responses Job gives, right? But there's some where it's just like, man, even Job has to struggle a little bit with bitterness, right? It says, I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Chapter 9, verse 18. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. Because I'm filled with bitterness now. Chapter 10, verse 1. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Job has some bitterness. He's got a little bit there. He's kind of got to be careful. But man, I mean, you look at some of the things he says and they're so deep and they mean so much. Look at chapter 23. Go to chapter 23. Verse 2. He says, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Man, he's going through all that stuff and he's admitting, yeah, you know, I've got some bitterness. I struggle with this, right? But I mean, look what kind of man he was. It says in verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. I mean, Job is probably better than a lot of us. My foot hath held his steps. He walks the way the Lord wants him to walk. His way have I kept and not declined. And look at verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Have you, and I'm not saying that you should do this, but I'm just wondering, have you ever been like, oh my goodness, I got to go to work. I only have time to eat. Oh wait, or read my Bible. I'm going to read my Bible. Like, have you ever done that? Like, I know that's like a small scale because then you could drive down the road, right? Go through the drive-thru and get something to eat, right? But man, I mean, Job said, he goes, I esteem, that's another, it says the words of his mouth. Job didn't have a Bible to read. We were talking about this, a couple of those guys were talking about this, I think, 2 weeks ago. Job heard God verbally. God verbally spoke to Job. He says, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So you still see that. No, I don't go to Job just to be like, oh yeah, this guy's an awful Christian, blah, 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 right? No, he's a good Christian, yet he still struggles with bitterness some. But I will give Job this. Look at chapter 40. Go to chapter 40. There are some good responses that Job gives. And more importantly, at least Job gets right. Jonah never got right. Esau never got right. He couldn't find that place of repentance. In verse, let's see. If I can find it. Verse 1, it says, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him, and he that reproveth God, let him answer it? Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Wow, I mean, he got right. Look at chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things do wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. He heard God talking, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What does Job do? He says, you know what? Now that I see you, he goes, you know what? I am stretched this. Maybe Job looked to the Lord and said, you know what? I see you. He goes, you know what? Now it all makes sense. And what does he do? He says, you know what? Yeah, I'm susceptible to bitterness. I still got to watch it. But you know what? Like what you should decide, I'm just going to let this bitterness pass. I don't need this to affect me. I mean, there's too many things that really can knock you out of this race. Would you honestly like to be knocked out because of yourself? Because of your own, just bitterness? Job says, he goes, but now my eyes see it. He goes, it makes sense now. He goes, you know what? I see this. He goes, you know what? I repent. He goes, I abhor myself. Man, he goes, I can't believe that I bit at that bitterness like I did. How do you respond to bitterness? Have you gotten right over your bitterness? Right? It's not just something that you just pass over, right? The Bible says, lest there any root of bitterness spring up in you and it defiles others. And you think that, oh, well, it just doesn't matter, right? But it does matter. And you need to get that right. You can't have that. A lot of Christians don't, but, you know, I appreciate Brother Dave. He mentions the judgment seat of Christ a lot. Why is that important? Because you're going to stand there and you're going to have to give an account for everything you've done. And the Bible says in Revelation that his eyes were as a flame of fire. And I just picture as you're up there and you put all that stuff on the altar and the Lord's eyes just start to burn that thing up, right? And all of a sudden, like, what comes out? Like, just all these ashes, right? All this bitterness. Is like, that's not going to make it through. So I wonder, how do you respond? Jonah never got right. Esau never got right. But at least Job got right. And you know, the fact is, and there's other cases where you could say that are used to prove this point, but you don't have to get bitter. You know that, right? Like, it's not like a required thing that you have to be bitter, right? No, you can bypass bitterness. And I know somebody that did. Go to Ruth. Excuse me. I know there are some. There's Joseph, right? Joseph didn't get bitter. We've heard sermons on that recently. And also there is a sermon preached here, last year, I think, about this on the book of Ruth. I'll go into that in a minute. So I think that Job just had some tendencies towards bitterness in the spiritual battle. It gets hard in the spiritual battle, and I think that we could all attest to that, but you don't have to get bitter. And in verse 1 of chapter 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, and he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The men of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. You know, if anybody had an excuse to get bitter, I would say that we could point others out, but I would say that we could point out Naomi, right? I don't know if you ever put your situation of losing your wife and just kind of thinking about that for a little bit and what it would be like, right? The lonely nights, getting in bed, and you guys be able to talk at night, and then you fall asleep, and then all of a sudden all that's gone, right? It's always, you know, it's just loneliness. Have you ever thought of that? And to me, a natural, a human thing to do would be to get bitter, I don't think Naomi got bitter. Go to chapter 1. Let's go to verse 20. And before I read that, I'll just reiterate, you know, all these people that I've pointed out, you can tell that their bitterness has affected the way they make their decisions, right? I mean, the way Esau did that, what it made him want to do, what it made Jonah want to do and do, right? If Naomi is bitter, I just don't see that in her responses. I mean, the way she responds to things is not a woman of bitterness. It's just not. You read the whole story, and it's just like, I don't see it. At first, it looks that way, though. Look at verse 19. So they two went until it came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" I'm just saying, she does not say, I don't think she says it like, "Don't call me Mara, call me," or "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because God dealt bitterly with me." Right? I mean, I am reading into it, I'll give you that. But if you read her, what she does through the rest of the book, it just doesn't add up. And can I also say that she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." She goes, "Because the Almighty dealt bitterly with me." She doesn't say, "I'm bitter." She says, "God dealt bitter with me." And so I would like to say Naomi is, maybe she's a Christian who is broken, but not bitter. See, you don't have to get bitter. I think that maybe she's just broken. She says, "You know what? I went out, I was full, and you know what? Man, the Lord brought me back, and He brought me back empty. Maybe I shouldn't have left," and you can read into that, and I won't do that for time's sake. But she says, "The Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me." I think she's just broken. I think she's broken. I don't think she's bitter. Maybe her saying that is just a testimony. You know, I went out and I had all this stuff, but you know what? The Lord made sure to bring me back, and He brought me back alone and empty. Alone as far as just her, right? I know she had Ruth with her. Maybe it was just a testimony. I think that that's a right response. You know, there's nothing wrong with saying, "God, you know what? I had all this, but you know what? I can see where You've dealt bitterly with me." And maybe the Lord's done that to you, just to be able to break you, just to be able to get to a point to use you. I mean, how does the Lord use Naomi in the rest of this book? What does she do? She instructs Ruth on how to interact with Boaz. And lest you think that is funny and a joke, maybe you should consider who came from that line because of those two people. Right? You have Obed was their son, Jesse, David, and then, of course, in the end, Christ. She was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And I can't necessarily say because of her response she was, but it seems like the Lord kind of uses those kind of people. And the fact that she actually physically nursed Obed, it says at the end of the book, in verse 16, Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. That's a miracle. Like, you guys know that. Like, I don't see Naomi's life as being a life of bitterness. I see her life being more a testimony of God dealing bitter with her. And now she's back in a place where she should be and where the Lord can deal with her. And so if I could, I would encourage you. You need to get back to a place where the Lord can deal with you. And when you get down to pray, the Lord just like, I mean, yeah, I hear you, but like, seriously? Like, in your mind, I see you stabbing this person. Like, I mean, yeah, I get what you're saying, but it's like, you got to take care of that first. She helps Ruth with Boaz. She instructs her on what to do. She tells her to glean in Boaz's field. She nurses Obed. And again, I think that the responses that Naomi gave were the right responses. And so maybe you should consider that maybe the Lord is trying to break you, or maybe he has broken you. And this is just the time to say, okay, you know what, Lord? I see that now. And maybe you can say like what Job said, I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes. And then he says, and now that I've seen you, yeah, I abhor myself. And maybe that's what you should think about doing. Look at Jesus Christ in the face and say, you know what, it's not worth it. And really, your bitterness is not worth it. And it will cost you. And so through this Bible, you see bitterness coming up. And every time there's bitterness involved, I think that it shows that the way you make decisions is affected. All right, let's pray.